Today's scripture reading is Colossians 4, 2 through 6. I will be reading in the New International Version. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
It is a joy to be with you again today as we get to look here at Colossians and have a chance to study God's Word. You know, there's lots of conversations that we enter into throughout the week. Sometimes they're good conversations, sometimes they're encouraging conversations. Sometimes they're conversations that can be extremely frustrating. I'm sure y'all don't have any kind of frustrating conversations with your parents at all, do you? And parents, you never have any frustrating conversations with your kids, do you? Ever. But sometimes they're really good conversations. Sometimes they're conversations that just need to be had, even though that they're not the most pleasant to have at the time. But we're always in this mode of having conversations. And what we want to talk about this morning are two very important conversations that we're having specifically as a part of our Christian journey. Not just conversations that everybody is in the world is having, but specifically for us as Christians, conversations that we are having as we look here at this passage in Colossians. So when we get here and we look at this particular passage, this is at the closing of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. And in this particular case, what's happening is the passage is more of some closing remarks that are being made rather than necessarily a direct connection to all that has happened within the letter that Paul has written. But this letter that Paul has written has been written to a church that he has never actually met in person. This is a church that he knows about, a church that he would like to come visit. And he's really dealing with a lot of things that have kind of crept up in the church that are bad issues of philosophy, bad issues of how a mixing of the Jewish faith has come into the Christian faith. All of these things have kind of mixed their way in. And he really deals with the issue of, specifically in chapter 2 and chapter 3, how it is that we are to put to death sin in our life, and how it is that we are to replace it, not just simply ending sin, but replace it with acts of righteousness. This is really what it is that he calls for in the Christian life. Matter of fact, kind of the pinnacle of this is in Colossians 3:23, where he makes the statement that whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, a God direction in all that we do as believers. And so as we have these things and he closes out, he encourages them in the area of prayer. And in this area of prayer, we're going to look at these two conversations that are going to be happening. One, a conversation with God, and two, a conversation with the world. Now, at the church where I'm a member, we talk about the Christian journey in two different ways. We talk about an internal journey, and we talk about an external journey. An internal journey is the one where we are growing in our faith. It's our sanctification. It's the one where we are growing to be more righteous. And our external journey is where we're making disciples, where we are encouraging one another in their walks, where we are having an opportunity to be able to proclaim the gospel to the world around us. And so we have these two journeys that we face, and there's these conversations that are associated with both of these. And so let's go ahead and look first of all at verse 2, in chapter 4, verse 2 of the book of Colossians. And what I want us to see is how this about this continual conversation that we are to have in our internal journey, in this journey of sanctification that we have. Paul makes this statement to him in chapter 2. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So he starts off here saying, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, many of translations probably take that word continue steadfastly, and they break it down, and they summarize it into one word, simply the word devoted. So devote yourself to prayer. This is one of the things he's writing, continue steadfastly in prayer. And so if you think about that word devoted, and what that means, and where it is and how it is that plays into your life, think about the things in your life that you would classify that you're devoted to. All right, if you're married, you would hopefully say that you are devoted to your spouse. That means that you have a unique relationship where there's lots of attention and time that is put towards it. If you're a student, you might be devoted to studies. All right, and you are focusing on getting good grades, spending the time that's there. If you're a musician, you might be devoted to learning how to better play the instrument that you're playing. If you're an athlete, you might be devoted to learning how to be better at basketball, how to be better at baseball. But when you look at all those things that you're devoted to, what you note is that they take time, they take effort, they take energy that's associated with it. Well, when Paul uses this word devoted here, he's talking about it in the context of prayer. Matter of fact, prayer is actually the object. Every time that this verb appears in Scripture, the majority of the time that it appears, prayer is the object of this verb, this idea of devotion to prayer. And so what we get in a sense of being continuing steadfastly or being devoted to prayer is that prayer is not something that happens at 5 minutes in our morning, in our quiet time, in a conversation with God, and that's it. Instead, it's something that happens all throughout our day, all throughout our life. So as Paul encourages them here as he closes, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. So prayer is something that should have a great presence throughout our day. You can think about it when you're at your office, when you're at the school, when you're at home, when you're at church. All of these different places are places where you should be devoted to prayer. Now, you might say, well, first of all, well, how do I do that? I can't necessarily be at the office and then all of a sudden drop to my knees and fold my hands and bow my head and close my eyes. I've got things that are going on. Well, that's not how prayer is defined. Prayer is not defined as the posture that you take, although posture many times play into it. But prayer is a silent conversation that is happening with the eternal God, with the sovereign God. And we are to pray. And why is it that we should pray? Well, we should pray, one, because God tells us to. That's number one why we should pray. We might not know all of the mechanics and how all of it works, but we should pray because God tells us to pray. We should pray because God is sovereign. God is the one that controls everything. God is the one that has the power over this entire creation. And if there's any one single individual being that we should be talking to, that can help address our issues, then it is the sovereign God. And we do that through prayer. In addition, it's a way that we praise God. So we praise God this morning through song. That's one way we praise Him. But another way that we praise Him is through prayer, through direct conversation with Him, as we assign to Him the glory that He should receive. Prayer is also a way that we confess our sins before God. It's a way that we acknowledge before God that we have come short of what it is that He has called us to be. And this is the way that we communicate that to God. And also, it's a way that we fellowship with God. It is a way that we have interaction through the Spirit with God the Father. Matter of fact, in Romans 8, Paul says that we do not know how to pray as we should, but that we have the Spirit interceding on our behalf with groanings that are too deep for words. And the reason why that's important is because it says that the Spirit knows what the mind of God is and therefore knows properly how to, if you might say, translate our prayer request unto our Heavenly Father. But what Paul encourages these believers and encourages us through this particular passage is that prayer is something that we should be devoted to. It's something that should be a mark, a significant mark of our life. But yet, for most of us as Christians, we would probably say that it is something that we sideline to all the other checkboxes that we have in our life as we live as believers. It's something that we probably think, you know what? There's other things that I can spend more important time on. Fellowship. Might be even reading of God's Word, singing, all the different kinds of things that are there that we replace. But yet prayer is something that should happen throughout our entire day and throughout our entire life. And so he deals with this kind of frequency and this fervency that's associated with prayer. But look at this approach to prayer. Not only does he say that we should be devoted to it, or we should continue steadfastly, but in addition, he says here that we should be watchful in it. Now, what is Paul talking about when he says that we should be watchful in prayer? What this means is that we should have our eyes open throughout the day for the things that we should be praying for. We should be constantly in a mode of interacting and seeing the things that come across our eyes and the thoughts that enter our brain, and use those as a way to be able to offer up prayers unto God. And so therefore, prayers are not something that just if something bad happens in our life, that all of a sudden we turn to prayer. Or even, quite honestly, if something good happens in our life, that we turn to praise at that point in time. But we should be watchful in the sense of thinking about all of the things that are there. You know those times of the days when somebody pops into your mind, maybe it's a fellow member here at your church, and you think about them for a moment, and then they escape your mind, and then you do nothing with it. That's a moment to stop and pray for them. Maybe God brought them to your mind for a reason. You might not know all the reasons that are there. A coworker comes to mind, or you see somebody that you haven't seen in years, and you have an opportunity to be able to pray for them at that particular moment. Or a particular need, you think about something throughout the day with a particular need. It's an opportunity to pray, and prayer is not something where you, again, have to kind of shut everything else off and devote, 15 to 30 minutes to praying about it. But it's something at that moment where you can turn to God and say, God, thank you for this. God, I need your help in this. God, I need your wisdom in this. So we are to be watchful in prayer, in this conversation that we have with God. Not only continual and devoted, but watchful as to the things that we should pray for. And then there's an attitude that we're to have with it. So there's a frequency, and there's an approach, and there's an attitude. Look at what this attitude that is that comes with prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, why would Paul have to tell us that when we pray, to do it with thanksgiving? Paul is telling us this because, quite honestly, it's contrary to our human nature. Most of the commands that are given to us in Scripture are given to us because they are contrary to the way that we would normally act. If we had the way to choose the way that we act in a situation, we normally wouldn't be thankful. Thankful is something that we have to think about. It's something that we have to put energy into. Matter of fact, we prefer actually to complain than to be thankful. But yet, one of the things that is to mark our prayer life is not just a devotion and being watchful, but also by the fact that our prayers are peppered, in a sense, thanksgiving. That no matter what the situation that we find ourselves in, or how terrible it might be, that what we are doing is constantly bathing that prayer in a sense of thanksgiving. In Luke chapter 18, Christ tells the parable of this widow who seeks justice from an unrighteous judge. And one of the examples that he uses with this widow is that she is constantly going to this unrighteous judge and beating on his door, asking for justice. And so finally, to get rid of this lady, the unrighteous judge grants her what it is that she's asking for. And Christ's purpose in telling this parable is if an unrighteous judge would treat somebody that is persistent in their request in that way, how much more would a gracious and loving Heavenly Father that cares for us? What would He do for us if we are persistent and watchful in our prayers? And so what God has called us to, and what Paul is calling us to in this passage, in this journey that we have, is that we are to have this constant and continual conversation with God through prayer. So what I challenge you to do is don't think about your prayer life again, is what happens in association with your quiet time. Think of your prayer life as that time that you pull up to the shopping mall and there's a parking space available that you weren't expecting. And it's an opportunity to say, God, thank you for the way that you provided for us. You say, wait a minute. God's providing something like that? Yes, God's providing something like that. He is the sovereign God. He just doesn't provide for us the big things in life, but he provides for us even the little things that are there. When we find ourselves struggling in a health situation, continually pray to God and pray to God in a sense of thanksgiving, knowing that in this situation that he will receive glory no matter what happens. So what we see here is as we walk along that prayer is to be this part of our life, and it should be a consistent part of our life marked by this sense of devotion with watchfulness and thanksgiving. But also in this prayer, we're to have an external focus. If you might want to say our external journey that we look at. And so the second thing that I want us to see is that not only is our conversation to be continual in our internal journey, but our conversation with God is to have an external focus with a focus on evangelism, a focus on sharing the gospel. So let's look here at verses 3 through 4. Paul says, at the same time, pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of that for which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So Paul asked them specifically to pray for him. And quite honestly, this is something that we can pray for other people, because Paul's giving us insight on the things that we should pray for, and it's something that we can pray for ourselves and not simply for other people. So let's look at this. He says, at the same time that you're praying, being watchful and with thanksgiving, he says, pray for us also that God may open a door to us for the word. So what Paul is praying for here, in a sense of being able to proclaim the gospel, is not simply praying that God would save people, but that God would actually open the door. We don't necessarily think all the times in sharing the gospel this way, trusting and relying upon the sovereign God to be able to provide for us the opportunity to be able to share the gospel with somebody. But it's something that Paul specifically says we should be praying for. It's something that should be a continual part of our prayer life that's here. And so when he says that he might open up this door, it's sometimes this can be a door that can be a huge wide open door. Or that's just clear that this is an opportunity for me to be able to proclaim the gospel. Those situations where somebody might actually look at you and say, tell me what it means to be a Christian. That's a wide open door that's there. It's clear that that's the door that God has granted. But sometimes you're not quite sure where that open door is. Think about Paul with the Macedonian call. Paul with that Macedonian call tried to go to places three different times, and God shut the door on him in those places until he opened the door for the Macedonian call. And so sometimes it's not clear, but yet we've got to figure out where the open door is. And figuring out where that open door is isn't us sitting on the couch waiting for a message to come flash on our TV saying this is what you're supposed to do. But instead, it's our responsibility when it comes to do it to go, if you might want to say metaphorically, turn the doorknobs on each of the doors to see, is it open? Is it available for me to be able to walk through? This means that you could be praying for an opportunity to be able to share the gospel with somebody at school. And you don't know whether or not it's the person that you should be sharing the gospel with, but what do? You constantly interact with people. And you plant seeds out there, and you see where it is that God leads for that conversation to be able to continue with somebody. From the workplace, praying that God might open a door for you in your workplace to be able to share the gospel with somebody. And you might not know who it is, but what you do is you continually invite people out to go to lunch with you or to eat lunch with you in the break room. Or the conversation that you might have at other times throughout the day. And you shape the conversation in such a way that you want to share the gospel with them, and then you see where it is that God opens that door for that continuation of that conversation. But this is something that we should be praying for, not simply doing, but we should be begging and pleading for God, from God to be able to open a door for us to be able to share the gospel. And he said this, it's not just for salvation. that primarily he's praying for. But what he says this is that I want you to pray that we might open a door for this purpose, to declare the mystery of Christ on account for that which I am in prison. Now, there's two things that I want you to notice here. What Paul asked them to pray for, and then what Paul doesn't ask them, what's missing that he doesn't ask them to pray for. The first thing is he asked to be able to proclaim the gospel. But the second thing is you notice, ask that this open door might be given for me to be able to proclaim the gospel. And then he says, this same gospel for which I'm on account that I'm in prison. So what's missing there? He's not asking for them to pray that he would be released from prison. He's in prison. He's asking for opportunities, for doors to open, for him to be able to share the gospel in prison. This is what we see in the church in Philippi as he writes to the church in Philippi. He talks about how the fact that he is in jail has allowed him to share with people that are even of Caesar's own household. Generally, though, what our prayer life consists of is our prayer life consists of times that we are asking to be released from the circumstances in which we find ourselves. That's generally what our prayer life consists of. Finding times that we might be experiencing a health difficulty. Lord, heal me of whatever this is, or heal this person of whatever this is. And that's not that that's a bad thing to pray for. Or you might find yourself in a job where you really just dislike this job. And your Lord, please provide me something else. But what I want you to consider is that no matter the circumstances that you're in, pray that God would open a door for you to be able to share the gospel, even if it's a situation that you don't want to be in, even if it's a situation that you're struggling in, that you might be able to find a way through God's provision to walk through an open door to be able to share the gospel. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not sure what it is that I'm talking about when it comes to this concept of the gospel, or this mystery of Christ that's being described here. And you might even be somebody that has before prayed to God and asked for certain things. But the most effective prayer that you can have if you're here and you're not a believer is to ask God to save you, to ask God to convert your heart, to repent from your sin and to turn to Him. The mystery of Christ is this, is that God, the sovereign God of the universe, sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us, to shed His blood for us, to be a sacrifice in our place for the penalty of sin and for the offense that we have caused to God. But He rose again on the third day so that we might be able to have a resurrected life with Him. But the only way that's possible is to repent of your sins, to turn from your sins, and to ask God to save you. And so if you're here today and you're not a believer, the most effective prayer that you can pray as we talk about this concept of prayer is to pray that God would redeem you and would convert your heart. Because it's after that that the prayer life opens up into much more, into this relationship and this fellowship with God. But not only does he ask for this door to be open amidst the circumstances in which he finds himself, but he also asks this in verse 4 about the prayer. He says that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. That I might make it clear how I ought to speak. I can remember one time on an airplane, I was talking with this guy named Michael. And it was an opportunity that God had opened a door to be able to share the gospel. And it seemed like I was bumbling through my words. I couldn't come up with the right thing to say. You've got the sound of the airplane that's around you at the same time. You're trying to figure out exactly how it is to kind of find the right way to connect with this particular individual to share with them the gospel. And it didn't seem to be coming. It was a frustrating experience to be able to deal with. Fortunately, I had a book. I actually had just come back from a conference, and I had a book that was handed out at that conference, and the title of it was Gospel. And so I asked him, I said, would you be willing and interested to take this book? And he said, yes. And so I gave him the book so that he could take it and he could read it, because I knew in that book he would get a much more clear presentation of the gospel than I was just able to give him in the short period of time that I had with him. But Paul is saying this. He's asking for this prayer, and this is something that we should pray for others and pray for ourselves, that when we should proclaim the gospel, not only for an open door, not only in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, but we should pray that we should be clear in our gospel presentation. That God would give us the words, just as Christ promised that the Holy Spirit would do with His disciples, give them the words to say, that we would be clear with the gospel, because the gospel deserves it. The gospel deserves that we would be clear and accurate. The person that's listening to it deserves that we're clear and accurate when we're explaining to them what the gospel is and calling them into repentance and faith in Christ. But this whole concept of praying for the sense of evangelism is not something that's new to Scripture. Matter of fact, Christ Himself says in Matthew chapter 8, He says that we should pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers, laborers into the field. He says, because the harvest is plentiful. So it's something that we should be praying for. Matter of fact, even in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, in a similar closing prayer to one of these letters, prays that in the sense of evangelism, that he would have boldness to proclaim the gospel. Think about that. Paul asking for boldness to proclaim the gospel, you would think that's the last person that would need that sense of prayer. But Paul is asking for boldness in proclaiming the gospel. So for us, when we should pray, when we're praying on a continual basis, we should be praying with a sense of evangelism in mind. When we're sitting in the classroom, we should be thinking about the classmates that are around us. Do they know who Jesus is? Do they know what condition they find themselves in with it, without, outside of Christ? When we're in the cul-de-sac in our neighborhood, and we're thinking about the people that are around us, do they know who Christ is? Are we concerned? Do we care? It's something that should be a part of our prayer life to continually pray for them. As we are at work, as we are interacting in our community, is it something as we're thinking about people and we're praying, God constantly open a door? Recently, I had an opportunity to have a conversation with a guy that works in my community named Corey. And I was able to have this conversation with him because of just interacting with him some different ways. We don't work at the same organization. Working at the seminary, I don't have lots of opportunity to share the gospel with my coworkers because hopefully they're all saved. But still an opportunity to be able to proclaim the gospel in the community. And so in this sense, one of the things that I'd been praying for is that God would open up a door to be able to share the gospel. And so lo and behold, what happens is this guy sends me an email one day, and he says, would you like to have lunch? He says, I just want to talk to you about some leadership things and some other things along those lines. And I thought, wow, what an opportunity. I've got a captive audience. This guy wants to talk to me. He doesn't know about my background. He doesn't know necessarily why I do the things that I do. And so one of the things that I was able to do is actually open up a conversation with him about the gospel, because I actually even shared with him in Colossians 3:23 on why I do the things that I do, where Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily is for the Lord and not for men. While he was looking for leadership and productivity tips that the world might be able to offer, my prayer was in that conversation is that I might be able to give him a perspective on why I do the things that I do as a believer. And so a door for the gospel has been opened, and that conversation continues, and I'm praying again for the opportunity to be able to go further into the gospel in conversations with Corey. It's something that we should be praying for. Pray for an open door that we might be able to declare the mystery of Christ, and pray that we might be clear when we do it. So not only is this conversation with God continual, not only is this conversation with God one that should be focused on our external journey, on this sense of evangelism, but let's also look at this constant conversation, this continual conversation that we are to have with the world in our external journey. So look at verses 5 and 6. Paul says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So this idea of walking that's here, this is something that is we see frequently in Scripture. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul tells them that he hopes to come and see them and find out that they're walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. So this idea of here of walking is just a sense of our day-to-day activities in our life. Not physically when we go for a walk, but it's more metaphorically here of just us simply living our life out in front of the rest of the world. And so it says here that we are to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So there's a way in which we walk. Think about it. If you're at the beach and you're in the water and you're walking across the shore and you're the water, you can say, I'm walking in the water. If you're in the grass and you're walking across the grass, you can say, I'm walking in grass. Well, likewise, we as believers in our Christian walk are to walk in wisdom. Now, what in the world is Paul talking about here? Walk in wisdom. Wisdom is simply taking knowledge and knowing how to properly apply it from a kingdom perspective in the fear of the Lord. It's taking knowledge and knowing how to properly apply it. Mark Kingston is famous for saying that knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing that you don't put tomatoes in fruit salad. The difference between knowledge and wisdom. And so when you think about it, Paul, as a matter of fact, even at the beginning of this letter in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, is praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and insight so that they might walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Our walk as believers can never be separated from the wisdom that we are to apply. And specifically in this situation, the wisdom that we are to apply towards outsiders. For he goes on to say, making the best use of your time. So what he's saying, when you're interacting with the outside world, you should be interacting in such a way that you're making the best use of your time. So if you're interacting with the world and you have a goal to be able to share the gospel with them, and this should be one of the goals that you have, but you never, ever enter into a conversation where you mention anything about who Christ is or about your faith or your walk with him, you're never making the best use of the time. If you're never constantly drawing the conversation to a place where you're focusing on God and His goodness and His greatness in your life, then you're not making the best use of the time in your interaction with outsiders. If you're living your life with outsiders where you do all of the exact same things that they do, in the way that you do them, you're not making the best use of your time when it comes to walking in wisdom towards outsiders. Because when we do this, it's going to lead to conversations that we're going to have with them. This is the conversation with the world that we have. For it says this in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious. So there's a way that we talk with the world. We talk with a sense of grace. We talk with not only grace, but with the gospel. Look how it's described here. Grace, seasoned with salt. That's kind of how it describes the idea here of a gracious conversation. You know what it's like to have conversations with people who aren't gracious. They're not the most fun conversation. Instead, when you have conversations with people who are gracious in their speech, it's refreshing. It's an enjoyable conversation to be able to have with them. Likewise, with outsiders, with people that are outside the gospel, we are to have our speech littered, peppered with a sense of graciousness, seasoned with salt. Think about a meal without salt. Some of you might not care for salt, but most people in the world do like salt on their stuff, or some form of saltiness that goes on what it is that they eat. Chips, there you go. Think about those items that you love without salt. And they're just bland. They're not any fun to eat at that point in time. Well, that's what a conversation that we have with the world that's not done in a sense of graciousness, it's like an unpleasant meal to the world that's around us. And why is it important that we do this? It's important that we do this for this reason. Because in sharing the gospel, the stumbling block is to be the cross of Christ. The stumbling block is not to be us. The stumbling block in our relationship is to be the truth that Christ is God incarnate and that He died on the cross for us. The stumbling block is not to be our rude speech. The stumbling block is not to be our rude mannerisms. The stumbling block is not to be our apathy and our lack of care in a conversation. Our conversation should be appealing. This is why it is that Christ calls His disciples and calls us, that when we share the gospel, calls us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, to know how it is that we should have these good conversations with people, and to know how it is that we should respond. Look at the rest of verse 6. These conversations should be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. Your gospel conversations you're going to have with the world are going to be different with each individual person that you're going to have. The core message is going to be the same. Turn from your sins, place your faith in Christ. That core message is going to be the same. But the way that you get to that foundation is going to be different every time, because the struggles that that person is facing are going to be different. You might be talking to somebody that's struggling with money, and so you're getting into a gospel conversation by talking to them about how it is that you view money as a Christian. You might be dealing with somebody who's struggling with moral issues, and so your gospel conversation with them starts with them is to their respect and their mutual respect that they should have for other people. Your gospel conversations that you might be having with somebody, they might be struggling with racism, and the conversation that you have with them talks about how it is that we are all created in God's image and how there is no difference and God is not a respecter of persons. And so your gospel conversation is going to change, and so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. We should have answers for the world. The world might not like our answers, but we should have answers for the world. Think about Paul's situation in Acts chapter 17 in Athens at the Areopagus. He provides for them the answers to who the unknown God is. Some of them don't like it. Some of them think he's a crazy person. Some of them think he's lunatic. Some of them hate him because of it. But some people, it says in Acts 17, believe the message that he says and follows after him. So we should be ready to be able to give an answer in every situation in which we find ourselves. So today what I want to encourage you as we look at the close out here in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, is this. I want us to remember that we are to have a constant conversation with God. It's a part of our internal journey. It's a part of our growth in Christ. It's a part of our fellowship with God. That conversation should always have a focus at some point in time from an evangelistic effort that God would open a door for you to be able to have a conversation with Him, with whoever it is that God is drawing unto Himself. Pray for those conversations that are there. Be active in that sense. And also in our conversation with the world, recognize that it's not every once in a while that we need to be ready and walk in wisdom towards outsiders, but it's in every conversation that we have with them that we should walk in wisdom towards outsiders, both in our speech and in our actions. But our speech should be gracious, attractive, should be pleasant for the world, not necessarily the message of Christ, but the way in which we share it. Some people are going to reject it. Some people are going to ostracize us because of it. But so be it. As long as we find ourselves faithful before God in what He has called us to. So most of all, make prayer a focus of your life. Not just a moment during your quiet time, but a constant, devoted conversation that you have towards our Heavenly Father. And make sure that you're always on guard and ready to have a conversation with the world that points them towards Christ. A gracious conversation, but one where you're walking in wisdom towards them, ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Your word is strong and Your word is powerful. And Your word has instructed us today Your word has instructed us that we should be faithful in prayer, that we should be faithful in asking for you to open up doors for us to be able to share the gospel, that we should be faithful, Lord, in our conversations with the world around us. Lord, draw our hearts unto you so that we might seek your face in prayer, that we might be obedient in prayer. Lord, and that we might recognize in these situations that no matter where it is that you've put us, that while we can pray for release from our circumstances, Lord, that we wouldn't just simply pray for release on our circumstances, that we pray that even amidst those circumstances, that you would open doors for us to be able to proclaim the gospel. And we pray these things in your mighty, wonderful, and gracious name.
Joy.
meditation this morning from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Y'all can be seated.
Hi, I'm Anna Watkins. Good morning. I've shared with you in the past about my personal experiences with discipleship, but I'd like to share the vision that we have for discipleship at RCCC. Through discipleship, we encourage believers to live Christ-centered lives, scripture-filled lives full of power of the Holy Spirit. Discipleship is a way to encourage our congregation to remain grounded in the truth and equipped to grow. I was recently encouraged by the young adult group here who would like to see all the young adults at RCCC involved in discipleship. But more than that, I'd like to see every single person in our congregation involved in discipleship. Discipleship might look different for different people, but it's often meeting together with 1 to 4 people over a period of months and studying and memorizing scripture with a focus on learning foundational biblical truths and being guided to live Christian lives. Then once you've been discipled, it's time to be the discipler. I know at least 20 people in the English congregation currently meeting for discipleship, and there's probably more I don't know about, and probably a lot of youth I don't know about. In 6 to 12 months, without adding any new disciplers, if each of those 20 people chose 2 new people to disciple, then we'd have 60 people in discipleship relationships. Then the following year, our congregation will be equipped to disciple 180 or more people. If you are currently being discipled, please commit to discipling someone else once you're finished with your current discipleship relationship. This is the way we build up our body of believers. If you'd like to be Please pray for discipleship at RCCC. Pray that we can be bold to share our lives with each other, be authentic with each other, and be obedient to God's guidance for who we should be in discipleship relationships with. If you'd like to be discipled, talk to me, Ewan, it's over there, or Pastor Jerry. If you'd like to disciple someone, talk to us. If you'd like training in discipling others, talk to me, Ewan, or Pastor Jerry. And finally, if you have a heart for helping coordinate a discipleship ministry, talk to me also. Thank you.
So we're gonna finish up by doing a couple announcements, and I wanna start off by just saying we're glad you guys are here and joined us this morning for worship. Are there any newcomers in the room right now? I know William is here who's new, and I'm gonna call him out because I met him, and William's awesome. Are there anybody else that's new? I know there's a lot of old faces that I haven't seen in a while, so it's cool to see y'all as well, too. Hi, Jen. Hi, Rebecca. Yes, there's one right here. So if we can make sure, I hope you get a packet. We'll get you one. So there's a couple announcements I want to highlight, and then I'm going to invite Elder Donna come up and share. We have an infant dedication ceremony on Mother's Day. So if you're interested, parents, if you're interested in having your baby dedicated, you'd love to be able to do so. Come talk to Elder Don. There's a VBS coming up June 29th to July 3rd. If you have kids, they should go. It's amazing. It's from age 3 to the 5th grade, and the fee is minimal. It's not very much. But if you're interested in having your kids sign up or have your neighbor's kids sign up or maybe even volunteering at it, you can definitely read item number 4, and we actually even have something to play for you, I think.
Commander, I'm receiving interference and I'm losing our connection.
Agent J, Agent E, come in. Agents?
Hold up a minute, Agent. Wait right here.
Commander, I've lost the transmission.
I feel the worst for Agents J and E.
I hope there are giant gorillas.
I'd rather there be giant lemurs.
Ah! I'm gonna need both eyes for this one.
Commander, what are we gonna do?
Agents J and E will be all right. Jack's with them now. Agents, we must not fear this journey off the map, for what is unknown to us is known to him. Jesus is our guide. Isaiah 30:21 says, whenever you turn right or to the left, your ears will hear his command behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Prepare yourselves, kids. We're venturing into uncharted territory where we will encounter the unexpected. We must know our guide and keep watching. As one door closes, another one opens. We are no longer with the agency as we begin our journey off the map.
Hello, everyone. I have a very important announcement affecting our church, and I'm going to read a portion of it, and then after you leave the auditorium, you can pick up a copy of this same announcement, which is quite long. It's 2.5 pages, but I'll read you a few paragraphs from the introduction. And this